This morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we want to welcome those that have joined us via the internet. And we're thankful for that ministry and thankful for those that tune in every week. We have people that this has, in effect, become their church home. We get emails from one family in particular every week, and they don't have an assembly to go to, but they listen. They replay the messages in their home Bible study, and we've got several families that do that. We're very thankful for that because the internet is a great resource and it's a great outreach opportunity, and we're just thankful for those that tune in. And anytime you can't be here, you can find it on our website, the front page of understandingyourbible.com. There's a link there that says live broadcast, and when you click on that, if we're on, it'll be already on. And if not, you can go through the archives and listen to any messages that we've preached here on Sunday morning or Sunday night. And we're on every Sunday morning at 11:15. If you're just tuning in today for the first time, we'll be back on tonight at 6 p.m. And then we broadcast live from Kentucky every Thursday night at 7 o'clock Central Time, 8 o'clock Eastern Time. So we appreciate you that have tuned in this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and again reading in verse 10, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth there, says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and to be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you by my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now I want to talk to you this morning about the preaching of the cross, and how is the power of God, and what is revealed in proclaiming the cross. I've always found this verse interesting because in this verse, the Apostle Paul mentions here that the cross, the preaching of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. In other words, not only is the cross the power of God unto salvation, but for us that are already saved, it's the power of God. And of course, I believe that's what Paul is addressing in Romans chapter 1:16 when he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." So there is power in the preaching of the cross. The Apostle Paul mentions in verse 17 that even though he had baptized some people at Corinth, that was not what he was sent to do. Now that distinguishes Paul from the 12, because the 12 had a direct commission to baptize. He said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them that believe." So Paul's ministry was separate and distinct from that of the 12, and he says so because he says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." The idea is, if Paul had preached it with wisdom of words, then it would make it of none effect. As a matter of fact, if you look over there in chapter 1, or chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ, and him crucified." You remember in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Paul said, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again from the dead far, and in Romans 4 he says, far our justification. So he says, when I came to you, because of your carnality in effect, I came to you not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Where was He crucified? On the cross. There's the preaching of the cross. Notice what He says. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, folks, there is no salvation in the wisdom of mankind. That's why Paul said his ministry was not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, not with philosophy, not in the way that it was being presented by other people, in purity and simplicity. And that's the way the cross is to be proclaimed. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, foolishness. In other words, those that don't believe the message of the cross, they look at it as foolishness. They look at it as nuts, silly, that kind of thing. But in us which are saved, it is the power of God. I've shared with you many times how that when I came to understand about the cross of Christ and I got saved after having preached for several years, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior one night sitting right here in this auditorium. And it became readily apparent to me that people getting saved had nothing to do with my ability to somehow convince them that they need to be saved. The power was in the preaching of the cross. You see, I grew up in a system where we were taught how to soul win. We were taught how to go to people's house and you go in twos and one person be in charge of distracting the children and another one would be, you know, other one would be the talker. And I remember, you know, we'd go up there and we'd knock on that door for visit and I'd just be standing there on the porch praying that nobody would come to the door. But I was scared to death. I didn't know what to, you know, if somebody asked me a question, I wouldn't know what to say. But I thought that it was my responsibility to learn to do that. And like when preaching, you were taught how to get people to move down the aisle, how to get them to respond, all that kind of stuff. That was fleshly and physical in nature. And after I got saved and understood the power of the gospel, it was a great relief to me to know that soul winning is simply preaching the gospel. Preaching the truth of the gospel. That's what soul winning, folks, is. It's not trying to convince somebody to say a prayer or follow a Romans road. Now, you might do all of that, go through the scriptures with people, but listen, the bottom line is the gospel is the power of God to salvation to who? Everyone that believeth. The preaching of the cross. That's what the gospel is. You see, people have the idea that the preaching of the cross is simply the stating of some historical facts. Well, a person can believe that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ hung on a tree, and they can even say that He died for sins and was buried and rose again the third day. But salvation is trusting in the fact that what He did on that cross, God accepted as full payment for our sins. Now, in the proclamation of the cross, there are several things that I want us to notice. First of all, the preaching of the cross is a proclamation of the sinfulness of mankind. Look back, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, say, well, how is that? Well, remember, I just quoted the verses. We didn't take time to turn there, but so we will go back to Romans 1 before we look in 3. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not," Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein where? In the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, all of those verses pertain to things about the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, I was not sent to baptize, but to preach the cross. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So the Apostle Paul proclaimed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it was not enough that he simply died. It was not enough that he was buried and rose again. He died a criminal's death, if you will. He was nailed to a cross where a criminal was supposed to be. And when he died on that cross, the Bible says, God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Look over in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, Paul has spent Romans chapter 2 talking about the Jew and the Gentile, and the Jew that was trusted in the law, and the Gentile, actually from Romans 1:19 all the way through chapter 2, he's talking about both groups, back and forth. In verse 9 of Romans chapter 3, he says, what then? Are we better than they? In other words, he's referring to himself there as the Jew. Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Because up until that point, God had favored the Jew over the Gentile. There was salvation through the Jew. The Gentile could be saved by coming through, by blessing the Jew and so forth. But at this point, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proof, both Jews and Gentiles, what? That we are all under sin. So, well, how is the proclamation of the preaching of the cross, how does that display the sinfulness of men? Well, number one, he died for the sins of all men. Christ died for our sins. Hold on here, we'll come back here and look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, is writing to the church, the body of Christ. And in his epistles, we see that salvation has been made available as a free gift to all men. Now, that did not exclude the nation Israel, because in the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. What Paul is trying to show is after the fall of Israel, there's still salvation available to those individual Jews. In Romans chapter 10, Paul said he could wish himself accursed for his kinsmen according to the flesh. He said they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge, because they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and because of that, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. So in the dispensation of the grace of God, under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, God has made salvation available to all men apart from the nation Israel, not by blessing Israel, not by being baptized, not by walking an aisle, joining a church, confessing your sins, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, notice what Paul says. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What was your condition? You were dead in trespasses and sins. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. And keep that in mind. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. In other words, judgment is an evaluation. We look at the whole picture. And when we look back at the cross, it becomes evident to us that if He died for all, then all were dead. He didn't die for just the elect. He didn't die for just a select few. He didn't die for just those that were predestinated. I could go into a rant right there, but I won't. Maybe later. Where did I tell you to go? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I will share just briefly.
I was at a wedding recently, and a preacher was talking about this couple that was being married there, and he said from the foundation of the world, it was foreordained that that couple would be there at that time getting married. And, you know, this man's a Calvinist. And so after the wedding, they were bemoaning the fact that the PA system didn't work throughout the wedding, and nobody could hardly hear the preacher. And I said, well, it was predestinated. People didn't get a real big kick out of that, but I mean, it's just about as silly, you know. Ephesians chapter 2, you know, like the guy believing predestination, he fell and broke his arm, said, man, I'm glad to get that over with. Ephesians 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, what fascinates me about that verse is that Paul starts out talking about those Ephesians. And he said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he said, in time past, ye, you Ephesians, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But notice in verse 3, he includes himself. He said, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh. You see, those Ephesians that Paul's talking about, where were they worshiping? They were worshiping the temple of Diana. They were worshiping idols. And the idol makers even got upset because Paul was destroying their business. Read Acts chapter 19. And as they were turning from those idols to God and being saved, Paul said that they were dead in trespasses and sins and previously. But Paul, who was a Jew of all Jews, who was a Pharisee, who was a religious man, he said, we all had our conversation in time past. You see, the same spirit of the devil himself, that is the... He says, you were dead... I'm sorry. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience... That same spirit that was working in those Ephesians that caused them to be worshiping an idol was the same spirit that was working in the Apostle Paul that caused him to deny that Jesus Christ was the Messiah sent from God. One was religious, the other was an idol worshiper. So listen, folks, it doesn't make any difference today whether a person's down worshiping in the first church or sitting down at a bar drinking beer. If they're both lost, they're both lost. And they both need to be saved. And the religion has nothing to do with it. As a matter of fact, there's probably a lot better chance the guy down at the bar is going to get saved than the guy down at the first church under that religious system he's in. And his mind is being blinded through the law and work salvation being taught on a regular basis. You know what the answer to all that is? The preaching of the cross. How is it that the preaching of the cross is a proclamation of the sinfulness of man? Well, we thus judge, Paul said, that if he died for all, then we're all dead. There is none good, no, not one. As Brother Moore used to say, you're not any good, your mom and daddy wasn't any good, and your grandparents aren't any good, and even your grandchildren aren't any good, as much as you want to think they are. There is none good. Look back here in Romans chapter 3. Verse 9, what then are we better than they, knowing no wise? We foreprove both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction
destruction and misery in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Notice now, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, folks, it was a proclamation of God's righteousness in that He allowed His Son to go there and become pay the sin debt for mankind, and then He raised Him from the dead. So the preaching of the cross is a proclamation of the sinfulness of man. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible said, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts and his heart was only evil continually." It's amazing how religion today wants to try to paint a picture of man as being redeemable in the sense of being good and that kind of thing, and you know, you just need to find the good that's in him and so forth. The psalmist said, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And Jesus in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 says, "From without of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, sleet, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile the man." The Bible does not paint a very pretty picture of lost mankind. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, that's right where you are today. The proclamation of the cross shows us that when Christ hung on that cross and became sin, He was dying for a sinful world, because we thus judge that if He died for all, then all were dead. Not only that, but the proclamation of the cross is a proclamation of God's righteousness. Look back there in Romans chapter 1 again. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 again, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Notice now, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." So, well, how in the world is the righteousness of God revealed through the preaching of the cross? Well, look, if you will, over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All have sinned. Now, an individual would be able to say, "Well, then, that's not fair. I was born in sin, didn't have anything to do with it." Then God would be unrighteous. Well, notice what He says there in verse 18. He says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." But notice the next part. "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Just like you didn't have anything to do with being born in sin, you don't have anything to do with the redemptive process that took place 2,000 years ago. After all, I mean, you weren't even there. God completed the redemptive act 2,000 years ago when His Son hung on that cross and shed His blood for you and I. And none of us obviously were alive at that time. And so it was God doing something for mankind and making a sacrifice for the payment for the sin of the entire world. 2 Corinthians 5, we mentioned a moment ago. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. The gospel proclaims the righteousness of God. People say, "How can a righteous God send somebody to hell?" Well, I'll tell you how. Because He said, "By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." You didn't do anything to become a sinner, and there's nothing you can do to become righteous.
Say, well, don't you have to believe? Yeah, but you know what? Belief is the only thing you can do without doing anything. You can believe sitting right there where you are in that pew. You don't have to move a muscle to believe, to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, to accept the free gift of salvation. You see, most of religion today has convinced people that being saved is somehow tied to some physical act. When I was 12 years old, I walked down the aisle, joined the church, filled out the little card. A week later, got baptized. And for the next 12 years of my life, I associated that with salvation. I always go back to that, you know. I wanted to have that place in where I could know I was saved. But that wasn't salvation. I began to hear the truth of the gospel being preached. And one Sunday night, preacher was up here preaching in Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. You're complete in Christ, and He's forgiven you all trespasses. And I'd really been in a turmoil for several weeks over that. I'd talked with Brother Moore about it during a Bible conference and just couldn't get any rest or peace. And that night, it dawned on me that I was just absolutely a fool for even considering that there was something I needed to do, because I kept thinking in my mind, have I done everything that needed to be done? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. You've had those questions. And that night, it dawned on me through the scriptures that I was just wasting my time trying to figure out what I could do, because Christ had already done. And I said, how simple is that? He died for all my sins. He paid for all of them. Had a man tell me a few months back, I had asked some people about their testimony. I said, if you ought to write down your testimony if you could and give it to me. I may have to preach your funeral. I may go before all of you. I don't know. But anyway, I said, just write down a brief testimony about your salvation. And when you got saved, a man stopped me on the way out and he said, you know when I got saved? I said, when? He said, the first Sunday I ever walked in his church. He said, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior that morning. Well, that's a glorious thing, folks. You see, it's not walking down an aisle. It's not jumping pews. It's not, I mean, it's a faith process. It's when you believe, when you receive that free gift of salvation, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the Bible says there in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see, it's not your obedience, it's a question mark. It was His obedience. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible says He despised the shame, but He still died on that cross for our sins. So the proclamation of the cross proclaims the sinfulness of mankind, but it also proclaims the righteousness of God Almighty. 2 Thessalonians 1:5 says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. And in Romans chapter 3, if you look back there, Romans chapter 3, where we were a moment ago, in verse 26, the Bible says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, and that we might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, folks, our righteousness is of no value because we don't have any. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're lost, undone, sinners, away from God until we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ that He performed on Calvary. And then back in Romans chapter 1 again, I want you to notice another thing in Romans 1:18. You see, the gospel, it's a proclamation of the righteousness of God. It's a proclamation of the sinfulness of man. And it's also a proclamation of the judgment of God. In verse 18, the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So why in the world was it a proclamation of the wrath of God? Well, look back again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I should have told you to stay there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because there's another verse further down the chapter that goes perfectly with verse 14. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, he said, we saw there, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. But what happened when Christ died? Well, I believe, on the basis of God's word, that he was judged in our stead, so that we would never have to be judged for our sins. He died for our sins. I don't believe our sins will ever be brought up in the future. I believe they're all paid for. They're under the blood of Christ. And I believe that Christ took care of all of them. Now, the Bible says that we're going to be judged according to our work of what sort it is. But our sin has been taken care of. The sin issue was settled. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, that is God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was the perfect, undefiled, pure Son of God who knew no sin. And the Bible says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. So if you want to be made righteous, trust in what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. And when you do that, God declares you as righteous. Now, you say, well, how does that have anything to do with the judgment of God? You remember when Jesus Christ was there in the garden, what he prayed? The Bible said he looked into the cup and he prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus Christ went there to that cross, and he hung on that cross, and he had the stakes driven through his hands, through his feet, crown of thorn upon his head. And if that wasn't enough, a man in his anger went there with a spear and cast it in his side. The Bible says blood and water came forth. And while he was hanging on that cross, he cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Do you know 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us why God forsook him? In the very first statement, he hath made him to be sin. There's only one remedy for sin in your Bible. The wages of sin is death. The wage that was true under the law, it's true today. The wages of sin is death. But you see, the good news is that even though we might experience a physical death, we'll never experience a spiritual death because Christ took our death. He became sin for us. And when he hung on that cross and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because he became sin. And because he died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, we see there the judgment of God Almighty upon sin. And he'll never judge it again, as far as we're concerned, because he judged sin in his Son on Calvary. Now, one last thing. The preaching of the cross is a proclamation of the greatest love ever known to mankind. Look back, if you will, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. The preaching of the cross is a proclamation of the sinfulness of man. It's a proclamation of the righteousness of God. It's a proclamation of the judgment of God. And it's a proclamation of the greatest love ever manifested. In John chapter 15. John 15, verse 13, the Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Well then, did anybody ever have any greater love than Christ had for you and I? No, he didn't. But keep in mind what the verse said. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Well, notice over in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, not only did he lay down his life for his friends, he laid down his life for his enemies. That's the beauty of the cross. That's the beauty of the truth of the gospel. He died for the sins of all men. Notice what he says there in verse 6, Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were, what? Enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Notice now. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet smelling savor. In that same chapter, Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, I believe that giving is what really identifies real love. You can talk about love, you can say you love, and you can try to portray love in a lot of different ways. But how do we know that Christ loved us? Because he gave himself for us. And you know, I think one of the most bothersome things to me in this world today is how people always seem, or not always, but many people, seem to evaluate and measure God's love on the basis of physical things. People talk about, you know, if everything's going good and everything's hunky-dory, God loves me. But then when things go bad, it's, well, why doesn't God love me anymore? Or, you ever heard this? If God loves people, why would he allow people to go to hell? If he's a God of love, why is there so much bad and evil in the world today? Well, we know that there's bad and evil in the world because we're living in a sin-cursed earth. And the whole creation groaneth and sweateth in pain together and now. But let me tell you something, folks. Don't ever, for one moment, try to evaluate God based on your physical circumstances. When a person's laying on the bed, the deathbed, dying of cancer, it's not because God doesn't love them. When a person's in an automobile accident and laying there drawing their last breath, and the family standing by and is sorrowing and all upset, it's not because God doesn't love you. You want a picture of God's love? You look back at the cross. And he went there and he suffered things that were inhumane. And he went there for you and me. And God made him to be sin for us. If that's not enough to prove God's love for you, there's not enough that he could ever do for you physically in this world to prove it. And so don't ever make his love about what you have materially in this world, physically, health-wise, or anything else. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And his love was manifested in that he not only loved him, not only did he send his son to die on that cross for us, but you know what? He sent an apostle to proclaim that truth. He preserved his word so that that truth could be proclaimed. And we see the love of Christ in what he gave. He loved the church and he gave himself for it. And Paul said that we should walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for our sweet-smelling savor. You know why people can't get a hold of that, folks? It's because we just can't find it within ourselves to love like he did. Can we? I mean, no matter how great a love we have for one another, for an individual, for a husband or wife, for a child, that love cannot even come close to comparing to a Heavenly Father who gave His Son up at Calvary and allowed Him to be punished as He did for the sins of mankind. God so loved the world that He gave. Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. He loved the church. And so when you look at the cross, yes, you see there a picture of God's judgment in that you see death and you see pain and you see misery and you see suffering. But also there, you see reconciliation and redemption and forgiveness. And above all, you see the love of God manifested. Because when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Thank God this morning for His love. Ours doesn't even come close to measuring up. And yet Paul says that we're to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Have you ever trusted Him? Or have you rejected the greatest love ever known to mankind? I ask you this morning. Salvation is not, as I mentioned, walking an aisle, joining the church, being baptized, repeating a prayer. It's trusting, putting your confidence, your faith in what Christ did at Calvary. Have you ever done that? Ever just received the free gift of salvation? Maybe somebody listening over the internet, you had a religious experience, you like me, you joined the church when you were a boy or a young person, but you never trusted in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. You never put your faith totally in that and received that free gift of salvation. Right now, sitting where you're sitting, this very moment, you can trust Him. I believe in every person's life, there's a time when they trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Have you done that? Have you trusted Him? And if you haven't, then the question is, why not? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God to salvation. I can stand here this morning with all confidence, not because I'm a good speaker, not because I'm smart, but because I've got a book that tells me that if you'll believe the message of the cross, God Almighty will save you for Christ's sake. Do it right now. Stand with me in prayer, please.